So good morning. Welcome. I'm Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Welcome to the next installment of the Rock Solid class. We are talking about roles, specifically gender roles in marriage. To start off, I thought of this verse in Luke chapter 7, verse 35. It says, "But wisdom is proved right by all of her children." Jesus was talking about how people were criticizing his ministry and John the Baptist's ministry, and he says this, "People may criticize me, they may criticize John the Baptist, but wisdom is proved right by her children." In other words, people are going to say what they're going to say. They're going to criticize, but wisdom is proved right by her children. And so our culture, our country mocks the idea of gender roles in marriage, but wisdom is proved right by her children. The tricky part is we will not see the outcome of people's marital choices and how they live out roles or the absence of roles for years to come. But I don't think anyone here would want to get up right now and tell us how amazing marriages are in this country. The divorce rate, adultery, pornography, STDs, loveless marriage, substance abuse, the fruit of the world's model of marriage is rotten to its core. My wife, Krista, and I, we were both blessed to be born into godly Christian homes where our moms and dads lived out what it meant to be in godly gender roles. And we were blessed to see how they loved each other, how they were trying to follow Jesus, and how they tried to live out their roles. And our parents have both been married for 40 years now, and the fruit in their marriages has been amazing. And my wife and I, in our own marriage, we have tried to live out what God says about gender roles as best we can, and we have seen tremendous fruit in our marriage as we've lived out these roles that God has for us. Wisdom is proved right by her children. This is kind of a high-level executive summary of biblical gender roles, not a thorough explanation. So on the second page of the roles handout, I gave you a few resources. I want to briefly highlight Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood is about 500 pages long. I saw the PDF. It's online. If you want to read it, it's a tremendous read. Alexander Strauch's book, Men and Women Equal Yet Different, it's about 100 pages. Excellent. Those first two go over all of the passages in the Bible talking about gender roles. Feminine Appeal is a great book for wives. A Husband After God's Own Heart is a great book for husbands and their role. A Wife After God's Own Heart is a great book for wives talking about their roles more in detail. Creative Counterparts by Linda Dillo. So those first six are a number of excellent books that talk about gender roles in detail. There's a paper by Bruce Ware called Summary of Egalitarian and Complementarian Positions. The link is on your handout if you want to study that more. And then I thought Bill did an excellent job talking about gender roles at length, December of 2009, so the link is there. And then at our pastor's conference a number of years ago, there was 2-hour teachings on gender roles. So if you want to study it out, there's some excellent books and papers and teachings to really go in depth on this. And I recommend you study it out. Don't just go, you know what? This is what the Bible says, I guess I've heard. Or this is what my church teaches, I guess that's what they said. Study the verses, read the books, listen to the teachings, form some convictions now. That way you will actually be able to live it out and defend it and articulate it and practice it in your marriage. If you're not married this and you've joined us, this is an excellent time to learn what God says about how roles should play out in marriage. Like I said, my parents modeled godly gender roles and their marriage is strong. But even in spite of that, in high school and in college, phrases like gender roles or submission or headship sounded so old-fashioned to me. I was honestly embarrassed of this topic. It wasn't until I met my now wife, Krista Van Schooneveld, because she was all into gender roles. She had studied it out, and I was like, you're smart and godly, and you've studied this out. Maybe I should read about it, too. And so in college, I started to read a number of those books and really dig into it on my own, and I realized it's nothing to be embarrassed of. It's actually pretty amazing. There are 3 camps when it comes to gender roles. They're on your handout. These are the first fill-in-the-blanks. The first position or camp is the egalitarian position. Egalitarians believe that men and women are absolutely equal in value and worth, and there are no gender roles. If you miss any of these, come talk to me afterward. The second one is the authoritarian camp or position. This believes that men are superior to women in value and worth and have different gender roles. And the third one is the complementarian position or camp. They believe that men and women are absolutely equal in value and worth, and there are different gender roles. Personally, and as a church, we hold the complementarian position. We believe that God has made men and women absolutely equal in value and worth, but that God has given different gender roles to the different genders. Again, a caveat, our culture says you cannot have different gender roles and have the same value. And I disagree with that. I believe there's examples all around us. But I thought specifically of dancing. My wife and I, when we were dating, we took a ballroom dancing class in college. In order for dance to work, they taught us the guy has to lead the dance and the woman has to follow and help him and work with that dance. But if we use dancing as an analogy for marriage, there's a couple different ways it could go down. The guy and the girl could both be trying to lead. It's not going to go that well. They could both just stand there and go, I'm not going to lead. Well, I'm not going to lead. And they just stand there. Or the man tries to lead on his own power. He's a bossy leader. Or the man leads and the woman helps under God's authority. And there's only one of those options that leads to beautiful dancing. I believe you see similar picture of gender roles in the Bible. Here's the next paragraph on your handout. Gender roles are God's idea. He uniquely and systematically designed men and women different. Instead of men and women being independent, God intended interdependence. So I want to give you a brief overview of the biblical basis for the complementarian position. Again, the position that men and women are absolutely equal in value and worth, but God has given us different gender roles. And there are a number of verses that talk about our equal value or worth. And the foundation for many things related to gender is found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, specifically in chapters 1, 2, and 3. God created men and women equal. Look at this verse here, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made man and woman equal in creation at Genesis. Another revolutionary verse is found in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You got not that revolutionary. You need to remember the cultural context. This is written in the first century Roman Empire when women were viewed as the property of their men. When women could not vote, in a court case, you needed multiple women testifying to outrule one man's testimony. So in that sexist culture, Paul writes, there is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, talking about salvation. And then this verse. Again, remember that first century Roman cultural context. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I love that verse. The word weaker comes from the Greek word, which is describing a fragile object worthy of respect, like your fine china. Like, think about the fine china you bring out when company comes over. That's what the word weaker there means. So, husband, you treat your wife like fine china because she is your co-heir in Christ. And then it says a warning. If you don't, husband, your prayers are hindered. Those are three amazing verses. And thankfully, they don't shock us, but those would have been shocking at their time. Speaking of men and women on equal settings, you're equal in the eyes of Christ, you were created equally, and you are co-heirs with Christ. And so those three passages, those destroy position number two, the authoritarian position that says men are better than women. No, that's not true. God has made men and women absolutely equal in value and worth. So within that framework of equality, let's see what the Bible says about gender roles. Going back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 again, God made Adam first without Eve, which implies some authority and headship because he instructed Adam. He said, this is what you need to do. Eve wasn't even there, which means when Eve showed up, Adam needed to instruct her, which shows the colossal failure of Adam when Eve was being tempted and Adam stood by passively. So look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him or suitable for him." So God created Eve. He took Eve out of Adam's side, a helper at his side. And then in another sign of Adam's authority, he named Eve. So here's your next paragraph on the handout. God created roles within a marriage. The first thing God ever shared about Eve was what her role was to be. God created Eve's role before the fall. Therefore, her role must be good. Our acceptance of our roles in marriage comes from faith in God's character and wisdom, and not in how well roles fit within our culture. And then the next paragraph. A woman's primary role is helper. A woman's primary role is not to submit. Submission is not a role, rather a response to the husband's role, which we'll get to in a minute. So gender roles are not just an Old Testament idea. It's also found in the New Testament. This is the classic passage on gender roles, but there are many others in the Bible that support this. Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything." So here's the next paragraph. So as Jesus is the head of his church, so the husband is the head of his wife. And being the head means being the leader. Every husband, you are the authority or head or leader of your wife. The man's primary role is headship. And the fundamental aspect of a Christian husband's headship is servant leadership. And then five important functions that a godly husband does. He protects, he provides, he does protection, provision, love, leadership, and service. And then the verse continues, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Then skip down to verse 33. "However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." There's a bunch of stuff here that we could unpack, but I just want to pull out a couple key things. Like in verse 23, it tells the husbands, you are the head, you need to lead your wife. And then verse 25, it says, "Husbands, you give up your life, you serve this woman, you die for this woman." And so using verse 23 and 25, that's how Christians arrive at this concept of servant leadership for the husband. And then wives, using this passage, you're called to submit and help and respect your husband. Husbands, let's talk about servant leadership. I would guess for every man in the room, some of you are wired more to be a servant, and some of you are wired more to be a leader, but godly husbands realize that God has called us to dual roles, servant leadership. Jesus set the example by doing them both perfectly. He came and died for us when we were absolutely unlovely. He served us by dying on the cross for our sins. We're overwhelmed by Christ's love. We respond to that love. And then he leads and directs and guides us. And so you see in Christ this amazing picture of love and leadership and service. I remember as a newly married husband, my wife and I had had a fight, and I was very angry. She had made me so angry. And at one point, I said to Krista in the midst of this conflict, I said, "You know what? I don't know why you're so critical of me. I'm better than every husband you know." And then she turned to me and said, "I don't care about every husband. Your standard is Jesus." I said, "True." And we had a different fight as a newly married couple. And I remember going upstairs and I was angry and I was trying to study and I couldn't focus. And God used this passage in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And God spoke to me in my mind there. He said, "Josh, if you have lungs in your air, you've not loved and served that woman as much as I loved and served the church." So I was like, get up, go downstairs and love her and serve her. When I talk to husbands over the last number of years as a pastor counseling, I go back to this Ephesians 5:25 again and again. A husband that obeys God's word and starts loving and serving and leading his wife, his marriage starts to get stronger and stronger. I believe there's a biblical foundation for if husbands need to be like Christ, I believe that husbands need to initiate in the marriage becoming stronger and more Christ-like. If we obey God's word and we apply these principles, our marriages get stronger because wisdom is proved right by her children. Whatever excuse that you have in your mind, men, that keeps you from loving or serving your wife, it's a lie. A small example of service, Krista and I and the kids were running errands, and I was low on gas, and so I pulled into the gas station, and I pulled up to the pump, and I turn off the car, and I pull out the keys, and I'm getting out of the car, and Krista says, "Oh, Josh, the sun is in my eyes." And in my mind, I thought, hold your hand right here. But God has taught me something in 14 years of marriage. And I said, all right. I jumped back in the car, turned it around, pulled it and forward and parked it the other way so the sun was not in her eyes. It took like 20, 30 seconds to move the car. But things like that communicate to our wives, I am here to win it. I'm here to love you and serve you. And I think if we follow the example of Christ, his love and service gives then the foundation for leadership. Again, like I said, I've used this Ephesians passage in my own heart to remind me to love and serve my wife, and I've used it talking to a number of husbands. And I've never used this verse, you know what, you need to submit. The impetus here is for the men to start off with loving leadership and service. And the wife's role of response, of responding like the godly church responds to Christ is absolutely critical. One of helping, one of reverencing, one of respecting, one of submitting to your husband. If the man and woman live out their roles, their marriage becomes this beautiful dance. And women, if you're sitting here thinking, this sounds so chauvinistic, it's because you've never seen it done right. If you saw a godly husband that loved and served and led his wife like Christ loves and serves and leads us, it would be a thing of absolute beauty for you to watch. So this Ephesians passage is critical because it links gender roles in marriage to Christ and the church. God has used this verse in my own heart in counseling other people. Again, the husband is called to lead and love and serve, and the wife is called to respect and help and submit to her husband. It's amazing. Here's another passage in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Again, remember first century Roman Empire, a revolutionary verse, speaking to women as equal, telling them their roles and telling husbands, no, she's not your property. You do not own her. You love her. You do not be harsh with her. Revolutionary words. So what does the word submit mean? It's to surrender, to commit to the decision or judgment of another. It is a choice you make, women. Therefore, women and their roles are to be treated with tremendous respect and honor. A husband's response to his wife should be loving and compassionate, just like that Colossians passage commanded us. So, husband, do you love your wife with a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love? Are you patient with her? Are you kind in your words with her, even when she doesn't deserve it? Are you humble with her? Are you rude? Do you keep a record of her wrongs? Are you easily angered? Husband, if it says love your wife, we should go to 1 Corinthians 13 and go, am I living out this practical definition of love with my wife? May we love our wives like that. Husbands, love your wife. It is a simple and life-changing command. And wives, do you help your husband like the Holy Spirit helps us? The Holy Spirit is called the helper. Do you respect him or reverence him? Do you submit to him? Are you his helper, women? Are you your husband's adversary? So within the context of marriage, husbands are called to lead and love and serve, and wives are called to help and submit and respect their husbands. The biblical case is clear. I have flown through these concepts. I grant you that. That's why I gave you all those books and articles and teachings. It would be wise to spend, if this is a subject I would like to dig into this, come talk to me afterward and I'd be happy to highlight some of the books you should start with. A pastor once said we should not judge the Bible by our culture. We should judge our culture by the Bible. So again, Luke 7, 35, wisdom is proved right by all of her children. The lies that we hear, the Bible did not say this, or God is not good, we cannot trust him. But there is a beautiful picture that God has put into the marriage. It's Christ and the church. It's a picture that my wife and I have tried to live out in 14 years of marriage. God has called me to love her and lead her and serve her and provide for her and protect her. And I've dedicated my life to being a husband that lives up to those standards that God has given me. And for her, God has called my wife to help me and submit to me and respect me. And she has dedicated her life to that. And our marriage, by the grace of God, is amazing. It's a beautiful dance. So on the last page of your handout, you'll see some homework or a project that you guys can fill out together, the couple's project, so you can both answer these questions about gender roles, discuss it, and then discuss it with the pastor. So I will pray. God, we thank you that you care about marriages. We thank you, God, that you have a plan for marriage because you made it. I pray that the marriages in the Rock Church would be a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. I pray, God, that we would be men and women who model the roles that you have given us, that we value men and women equally, but we understand that you have given us different roles. I pray for all the husbands in this room and all the men that will be husbands someday, they would be tremendous servant leaders, that they would lead their wife and they would love her and serve her, and you would make them incredible examples to their families of what it means to follow your example. And I pray for all the wives in this room that they would love and respect and reverence and submit to their husband and help him, and that there would be beautiful marriages in this church that are just a glory to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.